We'll now read from the book of Jonah, the first three verses, and also turn to 2 Kings 14 and read a few verses from there too. Let's hear the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then we turn to 2 Kings, chapter 14, and beginning at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was none, there was not any shut up, nor any lift, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. As far the word of God to us this morning. So I do want to wish you all a happy Easter, in the sense of a blessed Easter, and not being trapped in the externals as many in the world are, but truly reflect on the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered in the last several weeks those final days and his resurrection from the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. But we saw that he suffered for us, he died for us, he was buried for us, he was raised for us, and he ascended for us, and he's still seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So since we concluded the Gospel of Mark, and I was contemplating what I should preach next on, and I turned to the book of Jonah. There's a lot of similarities between Jonah's day and our day. Not only in the world, but also among God's people. As Jonah abandoned his calling, many people who call themselves Christians, in effect, have abandoned their calling as well. The Bible makes it very plain that the judgment begins at the house of God and then spreads into the world, not the other way around. Many people, when you ask them, have you ever heard of Daniel or of Jonah? They say, oh yeah, Jonah and the whale. But that's likely as much as they know about him. That he was thrown overboard and swallowed up by a whale. And yet, that's a picture of salvation. Jesus himself used that said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so I'll be 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. That's why Jonah survived. Because Jesus rose. And it's only one of the things that draws this connection. There's others. I just want to consider these first three verses of the book of Jonah. Children, you know the stories very well. Many, many stories you know from the Bible, but this is usually one of the best known histories. The word came to Jonah, the word of God, and he just ran. He disobeyed. He was a prophet who abandoned his calling. On three things, look at who was this man? Who was this Jonah? The second, what was he told? And then third, how did he react? So Jonah abandons his calling. Who was this man? What was he told? And how did he react? Well, who was this man? Well, he was a prophet. It doesn't say that in Jonah, but he did prophesy. But most of this book is not a prophecy. It's a history. Very different from the other prophets. They're prophecies full of declarations of God to people. This is more like a history. A very remarkable narrative of a prophet, a man called Jonah, who abandoned his calling. And yet God uses him as a witness. It's incorporated in the scriptures. And as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus refers to him and calls him a sign and compares himself to Jonah. Children, do you know what the name Jonah means? Older ones? Dove. Dove. You know what a dove is? It's a picture of peace. So God used this man as a bearer of and a message of peace in a very wicked time to a wicked city. Jonah lived about 700 to 800 years before Christ, 8th century before Christ, during the reign of a very wicked king, Jeroboam. We read about him already. That's Jeroboam II, who sinned after his forebearer, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin by members getting the people to serve the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. He's repeated many times. Many sins copied him. Also this Jeroboam II. It was a time of prosperity. Materially, that is. They were very wealthy at that time. But spiritually, they were not. The other prophets that lived before and during Jonah's day warned against Israel many times. Warned that they would be taken into captivity. Hosea, which we considered not that long ago, was one of them. Also, Joel and Amos and Nahum. If you read the prophecy of Nahum, it begins with the burden of Nineveh. Because Nineveh was spared during Jonah's time, but perished after Nahum's prophecy. And the Babylonians took over. That's actually why it's so amazing that we read what we read this morning earlier in 2 Kings chapter 14, that Jonah was sent by God with the word of God to Jeroboam II. Guess what? You would think doom predicted, punishment. But the amazing thing is, that's not what happens. and shows how gracious God was and still is today. We read that Jeroboam became king of Israel and he reigned 41 years. It's a long time. He did that which was evil in the sight of God. Departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. This is what happened. He, God, restored, no, Jeroboam the second restored, it says, the coast of Israel, the border of Israel. Because they were ruled at that time by the Syrians from the north. Jeroboam restored the border back to the north. From entering of Hamath is in the very north, all the way, it says, to the Sea of the Plain. So the whole area came back under control of Jeroboam and Israel. Now, that's one thing. But it happened according, it says, to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For, and this is the amazing thing, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. That doesn't mean he didn't see their sins, but he saw their affliction as well. That it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Not yet. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, according to the word, the prophecy of Jonah. Quite a remarkable history. Sadly, we don't read anything about Jeroboam and the people repenting, thanking God for their deliverance. Thanking God for the prosperity that they had. Let's pray that we as a nation would not respond like the people of Israel. We too have been blessed with extraordinary prosperity, but also fallen into extraordinary sins as a nation. So God sends this plague upon us, this virus and this economic upheaval, for the same reason that God always sends affliction, so that we would remember the good things and that the good things and the goodness of God would lead us to repentance. Certainly is it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that Jonah had to bring that positive message to a wicked king, and now he's called to bring a negative message to an equally wicked city. The word of the Lord, we read in verse 1 of Jonah, came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So you have to understand that this is not the same country as Jeroboam conquered. Jeroboam conquered Syria, which is north of Israel, much smaller than the great Assyria, which is east of Israel. It's the largest empire of its day. Capital city used to be Ashur. That's where Assyria is coming from, and that's named after their gods. But now, at this particular time, Nineveh is the capital and the largest city, and probably the most wicked city in the world at that time. It's about 760 BC when Jonah is called to go to Nineveh to prophesy against it. So 760 before Christ, about 40 years before Israel would be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. You have to see the picture there. You have to see how Jonah is looking at the future and realizing what's happening, what's at stake here. So Jonah was a prophet indeed. It says, the son of Amittai. The name Amittai means my truth. It says the same thing in 2 Kings 14. We read that Jonah, the son of Amittai, but then it adds there, which is not here, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. You probably never heard of the name Gath-Hepher. A little town in Galilee, part of the tribe of Zebulun. But you know a little town that's close to it. Nazareth. Gath-Hepher and Nazareth were only 3 miles apart. It's the same area. So Jonah came from Galilee. Remember, children, what Nicodemus tried to defend the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin? And he said, you know, is it common, is it the right thing that we should put someone to death without a proper hearing? And they mocked him. John 7, they said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Oh no? I know at least one. Jonah. And there's actually other ones too. Nahum and Hosea came from the same area. And you know, also lived there, and maybe about the same time, Elijah and then Elisha. Jonah and Elisha may have well known each other. Legend says that Jonah may have been one of the prophets in the schools of Elijah and Elisha. But the Bible doesn't say that. And of course the Pharisees, they thought that since Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth, they assumed he was born there. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. So certainly prophets came out of Galilee. Not just one. So we know 2 times only that Jonah prophesied. He may have prophesied more, but it isn't in the Bible. 2 times he prophesied. He foretold something. He foretold the future. The first time, the victory over the Syrians. And that did happen. 2 time, the destruction of Nineveh. But that did not happen. Did not take place. But I had to be reminded, and we have to remind each other of that, that the word prophesying isn't always foretelling, a foretelling of the future, but a forthtelling of the Word of God. The prophets didn't only prophesy about the future, they prophesied the Word of God, and that was repent and believe and turn away from your sins to God. That's really what prophesying at its very heart means. It's preaching or even evangelizing. So Jonah was on a mission. Just like we heard last Sunday, we all are on a mission to declare the Word of God. Law and gospel. That means that even though the gospel is good news for bad people, the declaration of the Word of God begins with a law to convict. So in other words, the good news is preceded with the bad news about us. That's really what this book is all about too. Bad news about us, including about Jonah, but good news about God. The bad news is if you don't repent, you'll be lost forever. You'll be condemned. You'll be doomed. But thanks be to God, it's followed by the good news about God and about Jesus to be saved by grace. That brings us to our second point. What was he told? So get a bit of an idea who Jonah was. We'll learn more about him as we go along. But what was he told? But the first thing that is remarkable, I find it always so remarkable, every time I read it, and you should next time also when you read it in your own Bible. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It doesn't say that God spoke. Of course he did. But it's expressed in such a beautiful way that God's not just speaking to Jonah, but coming to Jonah. That's what the gospel is all about. God didn't just speak. He came. And he comes. Even to us right now. You find this phrase, the word of the Lord came, more than 100 times in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came. The word pictured as a person. Not just a voice. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because the word did become flesh and dwelt among us. He beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus, the Word became flesh. He lived among us. He died for us. He arose for us. Now he lives. That's why so often we have to speak about this being the living Word, coming to dead people, dead in trespasses and sins. It's a beautiful picture of it. Now, we don't know how the Lord came to Jonah. Remember how he came to Adam and Eve? They heard the voice of God walking in the garden, remember? Maybe Jonah heard something like that too. Maybe he heard a voice. Maybe he had a dream. Or a vision. Or maybe an angel spoke. Or the angel of the Lord spoke. Regardless, it was the word of the Lord. What we do know is that it was a very clear message. Go, arise, go to Nineveh. Get up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. In other words, cry is the same as proclaim, herald. Call her out. Call it out. Warn it loudly. It doesn't say here in the beginning what he said. What he had to cry. We know that later in chapter 3, verse 4, when God sends him again. We know what his message was. And I'm always amazed about that message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you wait to hear, but if you repent, but it doesn't say that. It's a message of doom. Alone. No hope given. We'll hope to look at that next time, or one of the next times, Lord willing. But there was no message of hope with it. A message of doom. Without a promise. Not an easy message or a pleasant message to bring for Jonah. It was maybe even scary. Or was it a pleasant message? After all, they were an enemy. Wouldn't you think Jonah would agree with God to see Nineveh destroyed? To get rid of that enemy that would then prevent them to take them captive. That maybe it's one thing in the back of Jonah's mind that you can just well imagine. But God made it very plain, for their wickedness is come up before me. But then if that would be then, all things being equal, what about Jonah going to Jeroboam, who also was wicked? And why did he get that positive message? I can just imagine how Jonah must have been thinking about it, and what went through his mind at that time. But Jonah was also very wicked. And actually more so, because he knew better. Now, of course, it's much easier to bring good news to anybody. It feels good. You know you'll be well received if you bring good tidings. But is it really good news? If you would let a sinner go on in his way without telling him to repent and be saved. You see, maybe you can identify with that when maybe you have been an opportunity and you didn't say anything. Because it's not easy to be a bearer of hard tidings. It's so much easier to be nice. But is it really nice not to warn a person when you and I know where the person is heading? To be condemned forever. I mean, when you go have to go to people and to admonish them, and it's not easy because you know they and we by nature don't take criticism very easily. There's always something in us that stirs up. Unless the grace of God makes us receptive. Sometimes it can land us in big trouble when we speak truth. Even when we do it in love. But don't we want to be dealt with honestly? And deal with others honestly as well. Not say what we want or they want, but what God says. And of course that, not only to tell others, but also to tell ourselves. To not only let that message go out from us, but also to us, that we would receive it right. It's one thing to tell others to do what's right, it's quite another to do it yourself. To be doers of the word, as James says, and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. It's bad enough you would deceive somebody else, but it's even beyond bad to deceive yourself. To tell yourself it's all well when deep down you know it is not. And you know we're being watched, not only by God, as we will see how it is in an amazing way described what God's presence really is all about. But also watched by people around us. No. In our own family, in our church, in our community, in the place where we work. I trust they know we are Christians. But can they see that? We say that we believe in the gospel, but can they observe that in our lives? Parents, your children see already inconsistencies in your life way before you realize it. And way better than you realize it. I mean, we've gone through that. I've learned it. Many cases and many times the hard way. But children observe things that I thought they didn't see. But they did. When words and actions don't agree. When they see, we go just to the motions without the emotions. Then we pay lip service to God, but not heart and life service. So as the word of the Lord came to Jonah, so the word of the Lord comes to us today. Very same word. Old Testament, New Testament. And tells us to arise and go and cry against it. Against what? Go where? We, of course, do not go to Nineveh. But you see, there's a sense of urgency. Don't delay. This word that comes to us today is a word and a matter of life or death. Sometimes people say it's a word of life and death, but it's really or. A matter of life or death. So where do we go? First, to your own conscience. To your own mind, to your own memory. And be brutally honest with yourself. Don't try to look the other way when your conscience pricks, because before you know it, these pricks will fade away. A conscience will become callous. So when you cry against the wickedness, begin with crying against your own heart and your words and your actions, your thoughts, your affections. Before we tell others, tell yourself. It's an urgent matter. When you've talked to yourself, go to your own household, your own family, your own friends, your siblings, your parents, your children, your grandchildren. Every day, but particularly on the Lord's Day, when you drive into church, prepare your heart to meet with God. Because as you go to this place, the word of the Lord is on its way too, as it were. May I put it like that? It needs to meet. Say what? Talk to each other. Did you read your Bible? Your personal devotions? Family devotions? And then the word of God did come to you. So what did he say? It's not only about what was Jonah told, but what are we told? And how do we respond to it? So when you go to church, you can anticipate and talking about it. Perhaps you've seen in the bulletin already the night before that it's going to be about Jonah, and you talk about it. And then again on the way back, and after church, when you are together. I'm not saying that it's not the right thing to talk about what happened in the past week and what your plans are. You can talk about all these things, that's good. But is there any room for talking about the very fact that the word of the Lord came to you? To me. What did he tell you? What did he say? Share with each other how that word that came today affected you. Amazingly, that he speaks it. Even when he had just the word of doom for Nineveh, God could have instead thrown out that judgment on him, on them already. God was not obliged to warn them. God's not obliged to warn us. And then to realize, children, how good it is that God speaks against us. Because actually that is for us. And children, when you've been bad and you get disciplined by a dad and he gives you a spanking or whatever punishment, it looks like he's against you. But you know better. He's not against you. He is for you. He wants you to stop what is bad and to do what is right and good. So we know it. We all know it. But the question is, do we do it? How do we respond? Jonah knew it. You better believe it, he knew it. But he didn't do it. We'll see that in the third place. How did he react? So Jonah abandons his calling, and we saw a little bit of who this man was and what he was told, and now how does he react? And how do we react? So the Lord says, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, whenever you see these two words, especially the one with but, they know already what's coming. Something is opposite. But Jonah rose up. Yes, he did rise up. And he did go, but the wrong direction. To flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them, that is with these sailors, unto Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord the second time. So instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to Tarshish. Opposite direction. Well, first he went to Joppa, which is south. Not that far. About 60 miles, still quite a walk, I'm sure it was. It's now called Jaffa. It's a harbor in the Mediterranean Sea. So instead of traveling to Nineveh, which was about 500 miles east, he went all the way to Tarshish. Now that's not the same Tarsus where Paul was born, the apostle. That's in Asia Minor. This is Tarshish. This is all the way in what today is called Spain. So he intended, he didn't get there. He intended to go instead of east to Nineveh, 500 miles. He went 2,500 miles all the way the other way. So a total, he was going to be as far away as possible from Nineveh as he could get in those days. By ship. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Was he afraid that the people would kill him? Maybe that too. But you see, there is a reason here that we don't find here so much as later in the book, when he finally begins to be honest before God. He doesn't say that here. He thinks it, because we read later in chapter, in the book of, later we read in chapter 4, when God spared the city and Jonah saw that, Jonah was very angry with God. Angry because God was good. Angry because God was gracious. We read in chapter 4 that Jonah, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, is very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, therefore, Lord, take away my life. Just like Elijah. Remember Elijah, when he was sitting there in the wilderness, Lord, please take away my life. That was the real reason that he didn't want to go. So he didn't resist because for somehow he was afraid. Yes, he was afraid that God would spare them. And he was angry with God about that. As if to say in my own words, say, Lord, they are the enemies. They're gonna punish your people. How can you spare them? You see that Jonah considered the sins of Nineveh, and how he considered the sins of his own people. How he was glad, happy that God helped Jeroboam, his king, to win the war against Syria. And he's unhappy because other sinners get spared. Well, God just spared their own country. That's why we read that he not only went the other direction, but he fled. He didn't just go, he fled, it says. He fled to Tarshish. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. That's why I fled that first time. So he not only did the opposite of where he had to go, but he didn't just go, he fled. He ran, as it were, from God. Jonah rose up, we read in verse 3, to flee to Tarshish. So Jonah abandoned his calling. He was to call the people to repentance. He was to bring the word of God, that the word of God had come to him, and he had to bring it to the people. God spoke to the people many times like that, even to the Gentiles, as we see here. He abandoned God's calling. And you know what? That comes always with a price to pay. And what I find interesting is, for quite often, most often, the price we pay for abandoning a calling comes later. When the thing is done, and you cannot undo it anymore, and God chastises you. Something happens in your life and you wish, I wish I had not done it, or I wish I had done it. Well, you neglected to do something that you should have done. It's too late. But Jonah already had a price to pay right at the very beginning. Do you realize that? And the price was not a small one. He had to pay the fare, traveling with that boat all the way to Spain. In those days, it could take anywhere from 3 to 6 months, depending on the wind. Any idea how many meals that is? And how steep the price must have been that he had to pay for passage all the way across the Mediterranean Sea from all the way from east to west? It must have been a steep price. He must have dug deep into his savings. It cost him a lot. Not to mention the other things that are yet to come. Well, he thought it was worth it. So he went, he paid the fare, maybe all laid out all the coins that he had, and the captain said, okay, that's good. And then we read that Jonah went down to the ship. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. And later on we read that he fell asleep. Maybe exhausted from thinking and worrying. It's amazing that he could sleep yet. Well, we'll get to that later, Lord willing, when the storm comes and he still sleeps. But you see, it's more than that. He didn't just abandon his calling. He abandoned God in it. So when we abandon a calling, we actually abandon God. We leave him alone. We turn away from him. That's really what the picture is. Because we read there that he went down into it to go with them, with these people, unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice it is in that verse. Did you notice that, right? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then he went unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The word presence is the same word which is also used in verse 2, where God says, cry against Nineveh, for their wickedness is come up before me. The word before me is also the same word, and it's the word face in Hebrew. Before my face they sinned. Right to my face, in my presence. As if I don't see it. That's what the presence of the Lord means. When he is speaking, that means he is here. So that the word that came means that the living word is here. That means that God is here. We're face to face with God. Do you believe that? Is that why you come to church? Face to face with God. The Hebrew word is panim. Sometimes before God, sometimes the countenance of God, sometimes the presence of God, sometimes the face of God, but it's all the same thing. When the word of the Lord comes, we are face to face with God. You cannot see Him, but of course not. No one can see God and live. Thanks be to God that He doesn't show us who He really is outside of Christ, the living word. We would be consumed in an instant. And Jonah thinks he can escape the presence of God? That's why we sang the psalm a few moments ago, Psalm 139. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, behold, thou art there. God is even present in hell, in his consuming fire. Everlasting burning. Who can dwell with that? It's going to be one or the other. And if God would not have been gracious to Jonah, that's where Jonah would have been. The psalmist of Psalm 139 said, "Escape, flee from the presence and from the face of God. Impossible." If God had not been gracious to Jonah, he would have been lost. If God would not have been gracious to Nineveh, it would have been destroyed after 40 days. If God wouldn't have been gracious to us, we would have not been here today. Never mind 40 days. You see, this is not just only about what Jonah does. I want you to understand that. But it's also about what he does not do. It's not only that we are guilty before God the sins of commission, the things that we have done we shouldn't do, but also the sins of omission, that we've omitted to do what we should have done and we didn't. How many times have you reflected upon something? That you said something that you wish you hadn't? How many times have you thought about things that you should have said and you didn't? All those sins cry out to God for vengeance. Not only what I've done wrong, but what I've not done right. Or not done at all. And yet there's a way to escape, and it's pictured in this book. Even for Jonah, such a rebel. He was angry with God. He didn't do what God told him. Yeah, eventually he did. But he was not a preacher that was praying while he was preaching, "Please save this city." We'll get to that later, Lord willing. The way to escape in Christ, because Jesus succeeded where Jonah failed. And Jesus said of himself that he was a greater than Jonah. Amazing. Of course, not greater than Jonah in the fact that Jonah was a terrible sinner. Of course he was greater than that. And Jonah was not a type of the Lord Jesus in his sin, but in his life story, picture. He was thrown overboard to die so that the people in the ship could live. What a picture of the Lord Jesus who died so that we may live. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, this is what he said. Matthew 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And of course, without stating it explicitly, he did implicitly. You are that adulterous generation. You're seeking after a sign? Jesus says, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus says, like Jonah was for 3 days in that belly, in that whale, so I will be 3 days in the earth, as it may be in the grave, in the belly of the earth. So that Jonah would live, and Nineveh would live. Because the fact that Nineveh, that Joseph was spared, was not just about Jonah, but also about Nineveh. So when we are spared, it's not just about that we are being spared, but of those that we can witness to. So that we too might have that life and repent of our sins. But if not, as Jesus warned the Pharisees, he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because they, people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And remember, there was no promise given, only doom. And yet they repented. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, which was only doom and gloom. And we have the preaching not only of doom, but also of salvation and hope. All the more horrible if we would not repent of our sins and show it in our lives and reach out to others that are not yet saved. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus and God, through Jesus, put Jonah before us as a type of Christ and a sign of Christ. It's incredible. So when Jonah failed, Jesus succeeded. Jonah said, my will be done. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we may be saved as he was. You see, dear congregation, how even the best of men, a man of God, a prophet here, a preacher, what we are apart from the grace of God, the best of us. And how we need that grace, but also how God provides it. Our greatest need is met with the greatest provision, better than of Jonah. Greater than Jonah is here, Jesus says. Even for a failure like Jonah. And not only to save him, but even to make use of him. It's a horrible example. At the same time, without minimizing sin, it's also an encouraging example. Not to excuse our sins, but to exalt God's incredible grace in the greater Jonah. Amen.